Good morning. Welcome here. We are continuing in our series on Haggai. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Haggai chapter 2, verses 10 to 19, and perhaps it will also be on the screen. It's Haggai chapter 2, verses 10 to 19. This is what it says. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the Haggai, to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priests answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a deadly body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Now, give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful attention to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. But from this day on, I will bless you. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we invite you here this morning to bless us. We invite you to make your word become alive to us, that it may bear fruit in our hearts today. Lord, we ask you would draw us to your side on the basis of your mercy, because of your love and your kindness and your grace, and for your glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Before we dive into our text, let's just refresh ourselves about how we got here. And it's just a reminder, the people of Judah, they have recently come back to Jerusalem after being exiled in Babylon. And they were given permission to build the temple to worship God so that they can make sacrifices. They did that. They went and they built an altar, but they didn't build the temple. The prophet Haggai saw their lack of progress, and he was shocked to see that the house of the Lord was still there lying in ruins. In chapter 1, Haggai explains that the sin of ignoring the temple brought about famine and pestilence and droughts in the land because God was trying to get their attention. By the end of chapter 1, after hearing Haggai's announcement from God, they got back to work on the temple. And yet, even though they started to do the right thing, they were discouraged at the results that they were getting. They looked and saw a temple that looked rather shabby compared to Solomon's temple, and there was no grain in the barn, there was no wine in the cup, no figs or pomegranates or olives to enjoy. They had obeyed God, so where was the blessing? So in today's passage, Haggai shares a new message that's very similar to the first message he shared 3 months earlier, but this time it has a different emphasis. The first message, it addressed their behavior. This message addresses their hearts. Haggai wants them to know that the problem wasn't just about their previous disobedience, that they were supposed to go and build the temple, but they weren't. It also had to do with their unclean hearts and their hands. Psalm 24 tells us that It says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. So if we want to be near to the Lord, we need clean hands and a pure heart. Well, how hard could that be? Can you clean your hands perhaps by doing good deeds, or maybe good deeds like building a temple, for example? That's pretty good, isn't it? What if you held those materials in your hands, the stones and the wood of that holy temple? Could holiness come perhaps by osmosis or by being nearby these holy things? Well, if that's what they were hoping for, they would be in for a shock. Even though they were beginning the work of building the temple, the Lord said through Haggai in verse 14, whatever these people do with their hands and whatever they offer to me on this altar, it's defiled. So let's walk through this passage and see why that is, see how it unfolds, and perhaps see what the implications are for us today. So if you look at verse 11 here, verse 11 says that Haggai asks the priests for the rules. Why does he ask him to ask the priests? Well, Haggai knows that the priests would have read the law, and they should understand everything that's related to the altar and to sacrifices and the temple. They would know that God is holy and that people are unholy, but God wants to be in a relationship with us, and the altar and the sacrifices and the temple, all of these things existed to make it possible for God and humans to be in a relationship with each other. The temple had a high priest who wore special clothes to perform sacrificial offerings on special holy days. And this was the God-given message, or the God-given method, for people to be made right with God and for God to dwell among them. But it was provisional. It was temporary. And it was meant to point towards a future time that no more sacrifices would be necessary. And we know that Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, he would make that whole system obsolete by dying on the cross for our sin. We'll talk about that shortly. But for now, the altar and the temple were still needed in Haggai's day. So Haggai asks a question, verse 12. If a man is carrying consecrated meat, so this is meat or flesh of a lamb that was meant to be used as a sacrifice, if he carries that in the fold of his clothes, puts it in his pocket or whatever, and then touches his clothes to bread, to stew, or wine, or oil, or any other kind of food, do those things become holy? Well, the priests answered no. They answered correctly, because the consecrated meat would only make the clothes holy, according to Leviticus chapter 6. But then the holiness that was transferred to the clothes then can't be transferred onto other objects and other things. But on the other hand, verse 13, Haggai says, if someone defiled by contact with a corpse touches any of these things, so if he touches a dead body and then goes and touches bread or stew or wine or oil or any of these other foods, do those things become defiled? And they answered, yes, those things become defiled. The priests were thinking of Numbers 19, which states, touching a dead body makes you unclean for 7 days. You have 7 days to deal with it. And, you know, it's not that touching a dead body is necessarily evil. You know, like, say you go to your front porch and there's like a dead bird there, like you can go and move it. But for the Israelites, doing something like that would make you ceremonially unclean and unable to come near the temple. And this was a law that they had to remind them that life and the things of life belong to God. He is the author of life. Death and God do not mix. And this is actually something that would make them quite different than the beliefs of the nations around them. So according to this law, a person that had time to cleanse himself with water 2 times, once on 3 days after they had come into contact with the dead body, and then again 7 days afterwards. And Leviticus 19:20 says, if the man who is unclean does not cleanse himself, that person shall be cut off from the midst of the assembly, since he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. Now that was a lot at stake there for someone who wanted to be near the Lord and his people, and staying unclean would cut you off from all of it. So you can't transfer holiness from one thing to another, but if you are defiled, you can transfer that to other things according to this law. And that's kind of an interesting lesson. Lesson one, holiness is not catchy, but corruption is. You know, imagine standing beside Usain Bolt, and you know, you have he left his water bottle out, and you reach over and drink it. Do you think just standing next to Usain Bolt and drinking his water will make you a faster runner? Likely not. And if you don't know who he is, he's like this Olympic runner who has many records for his running and that. And likewise, merely being close to holy things, like building the temple that's in our passage, those things will not remove your sin and make you right before God. And I think this is an interesting point, and maybe I can address the children here. Being born into a Christian family is a wonderful thing, and it's amazing, but don't expect to be saved because your mom and dad love and trust Jesus. Their love for Jesus can't somehow spill over onto you and make you a Christian automatically. Their faith can influence you, absolutely, but their faith cannot save you. You need your own faith to be saved. And this is a point actually for all of us too, all of us Christians as well. You know, religiously coming to church, saying grace at every meal, hanging out with Pastor John, you know, none of these good things have the power to remove your sin and to justify you before God. You can't catch holiness this way, but to the other point that Haggai makes, defilement sure is catchy. You know, just imagine, let's go back to Usain Bolt, and you got his water bottle, and what if he had a cold, you know, and you drank from his water bottle? Well, guess what? You'll probably catch his cold and not his speed, right? So likewise, the corruption, the sinful state of our hearts, this evil, it's really hard to just keep it to ourselves, isn't it? We tend to spread it everywhere we go. I mean, how many times have you experienced this where you have gone out and with just the desire to do something good and you do it, but then when you're honest, you look and you're like, oh, I had some bad motives mixed in there. I was kind of hoping that people saw me do that good thing. It's so true, hey, even our good deeds have like evil things mixed in with them. And, you know, our only hope to escape just this power of evil is Jesus' death on the cross, his resurrection, and the Holy Spirit at work sanctifying our hearts. And still, yet, even in this life, we will struggle with that remaining corruption in us before the Lord changes us completely when we meet him face to face. The evil heart is our biggest issue. As Matthew chapter 15, verses 19 to 20 says, Jesus says, "From the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immoralities, theft, false testimonies, and slander. These are the things that defile a person." And this is why we need a Savior, to change us from the inside out. So back to Haggai chapter 2, verse 14, the passage agrees with Jesus' words. And God says, "So is this people, and so is this nation before me, and so is every work of their hands, even what they offer me there on the altar, it's defiled." In other words, these people, they are like those who have touched a dead body and haven't washed their hands. Every work of their hands refers to what they have produced on their farms, the crops and the animals that are meant for sacrifices. And it also refers to the work that they are doing to build the temple. Those things became unacceptable. Not because those things were faulty in any way, but because those people were unclean, they defiled their own sacrifices and offerings. But I've been thinking about this a little bit. How did they become unclean? So lesson one was holiness is not catchy, but corruption is. Lesson two is ritual without relationship is not right. Ritual without relationship is not right. It's important to remember something. So when they had moved back to Jerusalem after being in captivity for 70 years, they made an altar, and they were using it for 17 or 18 years, but they were content to just have the altar and not the temple. They didn't want the house of the Lord. And I think building an altar without a temple communicates a couple things, doesn't it? It communicates, we just want the benefits of the altar, but the presence of God and his temple we can do without for 17 years. We want our ritual without a relationship with God, and that's not right. It reminds me of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7, where, remember when he said, many will come to me saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we do miracles in your name, cast out demons, didn't we prophesy? You know, perhaps we can add other things, you know, like, didn't we go to church every Sunday? Didn't we do all these good religious things? Didn't we go to every church event? Didn't we pray every day? Didn't we give money to the poor? But remember how Jesus responded to that person. Depart from me. I never knew you. Imagine spending your whole life doing all the good things, having all of the good rituals, and still not being right with God, still not having a relationship with God. That haunts me to just think of that. This is one of those scary Bible verses. It reminds us that God wants to be in a relationship with us. He wants us to know him as our shepherd. He wants us to know him as our Lord, as our King, as our Father, as our friend, as our helper. Our sin, it made this kind of a relationship with him impossible, but the cross of Christ has cleared the way to make it possible. And now when we can come to church, we can read the Bible, we can worship and pray and serve, not as a way to earn our salvation or make us right with God, but as ways to grow in our relationship with God. You know, we shouldn't view our devotions or quiet times as some sort of burden to bear as Christians, you know, or we shouldn't see these worship services and church as hoops that we need to jump through or things that we must endure as Christians. All of these things are meant to draw us closer to God and to strengthen our relationship with him. I mean, think about it. Every time you open the Bible, you know, you have this opportunity to hear from God. And anytime you pray is an opportunity to speak with God. Loving and serving and giving sacrificially and even suffering is an opportunity to grow in your relationship, because in these ways we begin to identify with him. We become more like Christ, you know, as he loved and gave of himself sacrificially. We can identify with him and come to know him more, trusting in the Holy Spirit to give us strength and a way to live that pleases him. That is an opportunity to know his power firsthand, and not by theory, right? Like, to know from firsthand what it is to have him give you the strength to love someone who might be difficult to love, or to forgive when that's hard to do, you know, or to give when it hurts you to give, to be trusting in him to provide for you. Imagine what it would be like to have him really as your shepherd, to lead you and to guide you and to protect you, to walk with you as you go through the darkest valleys in life. What would it be like to take advantage of every opportunity we have to know Jesus better? Imagine doing all of those things, and in the end, Jesus embracing you as an old friend, you know, because you knew him well in this life. The Lord wants more from us than perfect church attendance and daily Bible reading check marks. He wants our hearts. He wants time with us. He wants us to come to him with our worries and concerns and our turmoil and walk with him each day in the strength he provides, holding on to the truth of his word. So I have a little bit of homework for you. I have been studying Psalm 23, and I think it's just such a beautiful picture of this relationship that we have with God as our shepherd. I encourage you to look at that relationship, that shepherd-sheep relationship, and ask yourself as you go through it, does this relationship describe my relationship with God? Or perhaps are other voices my shepherd? Am I taking direction from another shepherd? Am I lying down and taking the advice of other shepherds, lying down in weird places and eating weird food, you know, green stuff that looks like grass, but it's like goose poop or something? As you read Psalm 23, let it evaluate your relationship with God so that you can see, does this relationship describe my relationship with God? That's some homework for you. Does your faith look like a ritual without relationship? Because he desires relationship, not rituals and religion. So for the Israelites, I believe the altar without the temple was pursuing rituals without the presence of God. And I believe this made them unclean. And the land became cursed to remind them that things were not right. In Haggai chapter 2, verses 16 to 17, Haggai reminds them of their disappointing grain and wine production, and that the Lord struck them, all the work of their hands, with blight, mildew, and hail, but they didn't turn to him. And this reminds us that God, he uses trials to get our attention. Trials, you know, they didn't work to get their attention, but I believe hearing the prophecies from Haggai and from Zechariah, those things worked. God tells them because they turned back to him and they began working on building the temple again, things were about to change. The Lord's plan, his house, and his glory was going to prevail. Why is that? Because God is gracious. He is merciful and he is faithful to his promise, which he had spoken through many prophets, but also through the prophet Zechariah in chapter 1, verse 3, which says, "Return to me, and I will return to you." What a great prophecy, and I believe that's true today. Perhaps you feel like you are far from him. He says, "Return to me, and I will return to you." But seeing the results would take a little while. Verse 19 says, even though at the moment they don't see the grain, the wine, and the fruit of their labor, they will soon, because from this day on, I will bless you. And next week, I believe Pastor John will talk about the fulfillment of that blessing, what all that involves. But for now, let's review. Point one was holiness is not catchy, but corruption is. Point two is ritual without relationship is not right. And now lesson three, wow, have things changed because of Jesus. I can't help but notice that. Anytime I read something in the Old Testament that talks about the sacrificial system and how things were, just reminds me of how thankful I am for Jesus. I mean, did you notice today while you were getting your stuff ready, or you're getting your winter coat and your mitts and stuff, and you know you're gathering your things to come, you also didn't bring along a lamb and a knife to make a, you know, notice that you didn't do that, right? Notice that when you got here and you arrived in the foyer, there wasn't this big curtain that happens to be like this big weave of curtain, which is like 3 feet thick between the foyer and the sanctuary. Notice you didn't have to go through a curtain. Well, you couldn't have back in those days. And notice that you took your car here and you didn't fly in an airplane to go to Jerusalem because things have changed, right? Things have changed because of Jesus. And amazingly, what I find amazing, you know, these rules about contamination that we just read about, like touching a dead body, those rules did not apply to Jesus. Remember, he touched and healed lepers. He touched that dead girl, and she rose from the dead, and she came back to life, and none of that defilement came to him, right? Rather, his touch brought healing to them, life to them. And he alone is able to do this because of his power over sin and death. I love that all throughout the Old Testament, God promised to one day dwell among his people. And this will happen in the most ultimate way in the end with the new creation. But meanwhile, he came in this very dramatic and powerful way as he came in his son, Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, "The Word, who is Jesus, became flesh to tabernacle or dwell among us." That's that word there, to tabernacle. It's like he pitched a tent among us. And that's really to make us think about the temple, about how the temple was the special presence of the Lord among his people. But the Word became flesh to tabernacle or dwell among us. I mean, if you think really what a temple is, it's basically this special place where God and humanity can meet. So according to that definition, Jesus is the ultimate temple. Truly man and truly God, Jesus himself is the holy place where humanity and God came together in perfect unity. Later in John chapter 2, when Jesus went into the temple that King Herod had built, they were selling offerings, and he didn't like that, so he was flipping the tables, and he brought out the whip, and they're like, what gives you the right to do that? What sign will you show us to prove that you have the authority to cleanse the temple in this way? And Jesus said that the sign he would give them, the miracle that he would give them to prove who he was to tear down the temple and to rebuild it in 3 days. And the people there didn't understand. Jesus wasn't talking about Herod's temple. He was talking about his body. This was a very bold claim to make. Not only a bold claim about his nature, about his human and divine nature, it was also an announcement that he would die on the cross and rise again. So he is not just the temple, though. He is also the perfect high priest. And he is also the perfect one-time sacrifice for our sin. He is Jesus, the Lamb of God. It's amazing how perfectly Jesus fulfills every part of that sacrificial system, and how when we trust in Jesus to be our sin offering, we can have salvation, we can have our sin removed, we can have peace with God, and this is the only way for us to have our sin taken away and be in a right relationship with God. And amazingly, to add to this, when people trust Jesus for salvation, God's Spirit dwells in us, and we become the temple. We become his temple. You don't need to go somewhere to go to the temple. You and I are his temple as believers. Paul speaks about this in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3 and 6, and as well as in other places. And there's so many implications to this that we don't have time to get into, but just let's compare for a moment how it is now for believers of Jesus to how it was before, when we had the altar, the sacrifices, and the temple. Consider what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross so that we can draw near to God by faith. Consider the value of what Jesus did so that we can have fellowship with the Holy Spirit in such a close and personal way, and that he's actually dwelling in us as believers. And now as we go out into the world, we bring his presence everywhere we go, and we bring his blessing everywhere we go. This is not a temple made with wood and stones, but rather, as Peter says, we have become living stones, the building blocks with Christ as our foundation. And together, we are building this spiritual house as we share the gospel throughout the world. Peter calls us believers a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, who proclaim his praises of the one who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So praise the Lord, because Jesus has changed everything. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you first just for your mercy and your love, that you would even desire to be in a relationship with us, that you would provide these ways in the past to have our sin dealt with temporarily so that that people could draw near to you in this temple. Lord, help us to not have a ritualistic faith, but may we use our Bible reading, our prayer time, our coming to church, all as means to grow in our relationship with you. Lord, help us not to confuse a part of our faith for the whole of our faith. Lord, we know that only Jesus can take away our sin and make us right with you, so we cling to him and the cross as our only hope in life and death. Lord, help us to go out into the world to share the gospel, this message of hope, and may you work powerfully through us as you dwell in us and each believer. We ask that you would change us to become more like Jesus so that we may bless the world around us and glorify you through it all. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.